the time, and there's great danger with this passage that we dismiss it as a nice piece of poetry. We read it at weddings and occasions like that and think, oh yes, Paul's just being a bit sort of euphoric about love. It's actually a very central piece of theology, in that Paul is saying, this is the way it's got to be, or it doesn't work. In the first three verses, Paul, I think, is very much describing his own experience and his own situation. In Philippians chapter 3, he describes in more straightforward terms what he was like before he was a Christian. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was brought up as an Orthodox Jew. He became a Pharisee, the strictest group of the Jews. He kept the law. They could really say, as far as the law is concerned, legalistic righteousness, I am perfect, and people couldn't find fault with them. Wow, that's pretty amazing. But Paul goes on to say, and now I count all that nothing for the sake of knowing Jesus. And he's describing in more poetic language in the opening part of that chapter that kind of experience, because he's saying without love, it is nothing. Now, Paul was a powerful preacher. He could stand up and sway a big audience. But without love, it meant nothing. You see, preaching without love is just saying how good I am. It's just impressing people. It was even more so in Paul's day. The pop stars of Paul's day were orators. And huge crowds would gather if a famous orator came into town and was going to speak. Huge crowds would gather. These men could become very wealthy from their public speaking. But it all meant nothing. They weren't preaching in order to change anything or to explain anything. They were preaching to show how good they were at speaking. And preachers can be the same sort of thing. Somebody once wisely said, you cannot at one and the same time convince people that God is a great God and you are a great preacher. You see, without love, preaching and conversation just becomes a way of promoting ourselves and not God. And that was the danger of the Pharisees. They could get up and preach, but they were looking for glory for themselves. Paul was a man, as a Pharisee, who knew all mysteries and knowledge. The Pharisees prided themselves on their knowledge of the Bible, the Old Testament as it was for them. They knew it inside out, back to front. You couldn't fault them. They knew exactly what it said from beginning to end. They studied it endlessly. But they also interpreted it according to their own way of thinking, their own understanding. And what happens in that sort of situation is, over a period of time, my interpretation of the Bible becomes more important than what the Bible says. And that was true of the Pharisees. They weren't prepared to listen to God because they knew it all. They knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus. And when Jesus came, they did not recognize him because he didn't fit in with their interpretation, their understanding of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. And having great theology is a good thing. I would encourage everybody to read the Bible this year as much as you can, to read whatever commentaries, study notes, anything you can that is helpful to you. We need to get into the Bible more and more. We need to know it better and better. But it's not enough on its own. Without love, it is nothing. Because what happened to the Pharisees happens to us. It suddenly becomes, oh, it's not exactly what the Bible says. It's what the particular bit I belong to believes it means. What could be what the Methodist Church believes, what the Charismatic movement believes, what the something or other believes, whatever we identify ourselves. And then when we're reading the Bible, we're reading it with our eyes shut because we're only looking for things that we agree with. Reading the Bible should be a shocking and a scary experience, because God speaks to us and God challenges us and God says, hey, you haven't thought of this before, but this is something you need to understand and something you need to do. Without love, it's just reinforcing what we think we already know. Paul, as a Pharisee, lived a sacrificial life. They lived very disciplined and organized lives, regular fasting and tithing and doing good works and all that sort of thing. But without love, even a sacrificial life is nothing, because the focus goes from serving God or serving other people to, look what a good person I am. And the temptation which the Pharisees fell into was to become dishonest, to bend the rules. So yes, we've got to do all this tithing and fasting and all that, but we'll do it our way and we'll make it easy on ourselves. And Jesus challenged them on occasions about the way that they interpreted the rules to their own advantage rather than selflessly giving themselves. And we can be in the same trap. You don't hear the phrase so much these days, but people used to say, I don't want your charity. Because charity had a sort of edge to it, didn't it? Charity was something sort of condescending and patronizing that people gave without any real concern and interest. And that's a selfless life without love. So what difference does love make? If all these things, which are good things, it's good to live a selfless life, it's good to understand the scripture, it's good to be able to share your faith, all these things are good, but if without love they're nothing, how does love make the difference? Well, first of all, we need to ask the question, who should we love? Paul doesn't explicitly say so in this passage, but he's assuming, I think, what Jesus said in summing up the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those two are inseparable. They go together. When we love our neighbor, we love God. When we love God, we love our neighbor. Just a sort of footnote, I am not saying that we earn favor with God by loving people. Salvation, God's grace and favor, is freely given. We don't earn it in any way whatsoever. Jesus died on the cross that we could be forgiven and that we could have new life, and all we have to do is accept it. So in talking about loving God and loving one another, I'm not talking about earning God's favor. I'm assuming a relationship with God, that we've trusted him as Lord and Savior and want to live that out in our lives. But Jesus says in the parable of the sheep and goats, he talks about people who have done all these great things, have fed the hungry and cared for the poor and visited the sick and those in prison. And people say, what? When did we do all this? We haven't done that for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, insomuch as you've done it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you have done it for me. It's very hard, in a sense, to love God. You can sort of talk about things like, well, we love God by coming to worship. Yes, we do. We love God by reading the Bible and praying. Yes, we do. But we love God whenever we love someone else. John, in his first letter, says, anyone who doesn't love his brother or sister that they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. Loving one another is the way that loving God becomes tangible and real. But when you get down to look at love, actually it's trickier than it seems. Love is patient and kind. You know the saying, the prayer, you know, give me patience and give it to me now. I'm not a very patient person. Years ago, I was involved with Crossline when it was based down in Union Street and had a drop-in centre and all that kind of thing. And we used to get all sorts come in. And there was a particular lady who used to come in regularly looking for help in all sorts of different ways. And to be honest, she was a bit irritating. Well, quite a lot irritating, actually. And we discovered not only did she come to us, she went to every other agency. And it was very hard to be patient with her until we heard her story. And we discovered that some years previously, this lady had woken up in the morning and her husband was dead in bed beside her. And the same thought occurred to every single one of us. What would I be like if that had been my experience? And suddenly we had a new insight into why this lady was like she was and what she was doing and all the rest of it. And patience became a bit easier. We don't always know people's story, but there always is a story. We are all a product of the lives that we have lived, the people that we've been in contact with. Not most of us probably haven't got some very dramatic event that's happened to us and shaped us, though it's surprising how many people have when you get to know them. But a whole collection of things. And that person that really irritates, that really drives you up the wall, and we've all got somebody like that, haven't we? Maybe more than one sometimes. There's a reason. And we learn to be patient and to be kind as we learn to understand them and to see, yeah, there's a reason for that. And also it's helpful to think, yeah, and people find me irritating too. Now, I know you think, who would find me irritating? Yeah, we do. We rub people up the wrong way. We annoy people. People have to be patient with us. And reflecting on that helps us to be patient and kind. Paul says, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. We live in quite an envious society. I got a new phone for Christmas. I have, for a long time, had something that really is quite prehistoric, and I now have something that is modern enough that I don't know how to use half of it. But amongst children and young people, the kind of phone you've got is incredibly important. To go to school and have a phone that's out of date, whoa, life is not worth living. You've got to have the latest thing. And that's true in different ways of adults too. We live in a society where advertisers, producers are always pushing at us. You must have, you must have, you must have. It's not easy not to envy others. If only I had that. If only I was in their situation. If only I could. And love is grateful for what God has given us and rejoices in what we have. You know the old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. It's almost worth doing as an exercise. Just sit down and list all the blessings that God has given us. And it helps us to make sense of all the stuff that we think we ought to have and we haven't got. Love is not, does not envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. The focus of love is on others. It's not on ourselves being jealous of something else or being proud of what we do have. The focus of love is always outward. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It's so easy to be rude, isn't it? You know, that sort of cutting, clever remark or that throwaway remark. I remember visiting someone regularly and first thing they'd say was, oh my, you put on weight, haven't you? You think, yeah, all right. Doesn't need to be said. We just do things. We throw away remarks. We don't realize what we're saying to people. It's easy to be rude. Years ago, Lynn went with me on a preaching engagement I have, and we got to the church early. And I went out the back to sort out some things, and Lynn sat down in the body of the church. She was the first one there. Nobody else had arrived. The second person came in, walked up to Lynn and said, you're sitting in my seat, you'll have to move. Maybe that person had a bad day. Yes, there's an explanation there as to why that seat was so important to them and all the rest of it. But it's so easy to be rude without even thinking about it. You can be rude without saying anything. Heard a comment of someone over Christmas who'd gone to a different church because they were away. Oh, well, the service was great, but nobody spoke to us afterwards. We can be rude with our silence, with our attitude. And anger. We're rude, we get angry. It's not easy to deal with anger because in many ways it's a sort of, it just comes, doesn't it? You know, something happens and suddenly I'm flaming about what that person said or what's happened there or this or that or the other. And there is sometimes when we should be angry, when terrible things happen in society, we need to get angry about them so that something is done. But the anger of that flares up when somebody upsets us, when things don't quite work the way that we want. Do you know, I'll tell you the most trivial and actually in some ways the most powerful thing. Somebody goes along to church and they sing a hymn and they know it's coming and they think, yeah, I really love that hymn. And then the musician plays the wrong tune. And you sit there fuming, how dare they wreck my favorite hymn by playing the wrong tune? I mean, I get this going to different denominations because the Methodists and the Baptists and the Anglicans all play different tunes for the same hymns. It's such a trivial thing, but anger is there beneath the surface with us. And when it's other people, they've only got to press the wrong button on us. And if we're someone who gets angry easily, but yet we want to love, we've got to admit that we've got a problem. Admit it to God. Pray. Maybe about a specific situation, you may recognize that you get angry with a particular person or a particular situation or a particular meeting you go to that really gets you riled up. Pray for God's help and strength in that. Maybe seek help from somebody that you trust to pray with you and to encourage you. But love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not anger. It's not easily angered. But we need to work at that to make that happen. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Well, who would delight in evil? Well, actually, all of us. What are our newspapers mostly filled with? Bad things. We like to read about bad things. Yeah, you get the occasional nice story, you know, group of children raise money to support this or something that happens. But the majority of stories, we want to hear about the bad things that are happening in life. And we're all thinking, no, I don't. I'm not really like that. But underlying it in society, this is the thing. And in conversation, when somebody says, have you heard about so-and-so? 9 times out of 10, they're going to tell you something bad about them. Remember a cartoon I saw many years ago, and a man is looking out the window, and he says to his wife, oh, there's Mr. Smith walking up the road with a woman he's been in love with for 20 years. And his wife rushes to the window and looks at her and says, oh, it's his wife. Because automatically we want to think bad things. It's somehow, because of our fallen nature, so much easier to condemn than to praise. We need to pray and work on thinking the best of people, of sharing the best of people, monitoring our own conversation. Are we quick to tell people good things about others? Not boasting about ourselves, but telling others the good stuff that's going on. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Somebody translated it this way: love never tires of support, love never loses faith, love never exhausts hope, love never gives up. Do you get a feeling of long term about that? Love is long term. It's about getting alongside people and protecting and trusting and hoping and persevering and caring and doing all that stuff and going on doing it and going on doing it and going on doing it. Even when we don't get the response that we want, and even when people aren't grateful, and even when we put a lot of effort into something and then people screw it up. But love keeps on and on and on. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're always totally gullible. I remember one occasion I got caught after church by somebody who'd come in, and this guy started spinning me a tale that got a sick relative in Barnstable and needed to get up there, and the train fare was, and he gave me this absolutely exact figure, and if I could just give him the money there and then, he was going to go straight down to the station and catch the train to Barnstable. Now, he was unfortunate because he picked the only person in the church who, because of some journeys I'd been doing that week, knew the train timetable to Barnstable. And I knew there were no trains to Barnstable on a Sunday night. Poor chap. And I said to him, there aren't any trains to Barnstable, and you don't need to go to Barnstable, do you? Oh, well, but then we got into a conversation about what his real needs were and what things could be done to provide for some of those situations. And love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, but it's more than just somebody in the street saying, spare some change and we hand it over. That's, in a sense, an easy way out. And according to the people that work in those situations, not always the best way of helping. You don't have to believe everything in the sense of just taking it all for granted, but you believe in people rather than what they say. This person can change by the power of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. This person's life can be turned around. That's the faith. That's the hope. That's the trust that we persevere with. And we go on until one day the perfect comes. What Paul is talking about is when Jesus comes again. And the greatest accolade that any of us can receive is that when Jesus comes again, he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Will none of us be perfect? But by loving others, we love God. As I was thinking about all this, a famous prayer came to my mind, and I'm going to leave it with you as something you might like to think about and maybe pray over the coming weeks. We generally know it best in a simpler form, but let me give you the longer version as I found it. It comes from many years ago. Thanks be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly day by day. May God make that true in our lives this year, that we know Jesus more clearly, that we love him more dearly, that we follow him more nearly, and we express that through the way that we relate with others in the church and those outside that we come across. And may others see in us Jesus in all his love and learn to love him for themselves through us. Amen. We're going to sing a great hymn about love.